Good morning. Welcome to Quinton Baptist Church. Today's flowers have been placed by Arlene Gerton and family in loving memory of Butch Gerton. Tonight there will be no youth group due to snow camp, the return tonight. Special announcement, there will be no women's Bible study with Dale Fedora on Tuesday. Please remember to update your directory information by filling out a form or contacting the church office. And please see the notes of appreciation and check the bulletin for the weekly announcements.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, how good it is to be here. To be in church, Father, to be amongst your people. Father, I pray that this morning would be a time of fellowship, a time that we could come together and worship you, the one who, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. So, Father, I pray that as we come, that we would be focused on you and your word and what you have for us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad that everyone could be here this morning. Let's stand and worship
the Lord this morning.
Climbing on the clouds.
Please be seated. And Lord, we praise you this morning that you have the power to redeem. That you're the one who rescued us from the depths of our own darkness, the depths of our own sin. That you've restored us, that you call us redeemed now. You call us saints, holy ones. And Lord, we praise you for that this morning. Lord, we also praise you this morning that Sher Miller's cancer-free, that he's got this great report, Lord, and that's just fantastic, and we praise you for that. We pray that you would just continue to bless him. We praise you also that Terry Woodside was able to complete her treatments, that she's now through her treatments. We just pray for follow-up appointments that everything would go well. We praise you that she's gone through all of that. And Lord, we also praise you for new life. Lord, we praise you for the Opal Evangeline, Skyla's new baby. Lord, we praise you for her. We pray that you would just bless this little life, that you would bless Skyla and just everyone involved, Lord. We do just pray for them. And Lord, we praise you for just this wonderful birth that we had just early this morning. Lord, we do also bring forward requests to you, Lord, and we do pray for Raylan, Lord, as he's just dealing with his sickness, Lord, and we do just pray for him. We pray that you would just bring healing to him. Lord, we pray for Scott Sapp, Lord, we praise that he's here this morning, Lord. We just pray for any lingering effects that he's dealing with, Lord, that you would just take care of that. And we pray also for his whole family, Lord. We pray for just everything that's happening with his ex-wife, Lord. We do just pray that you would just reign in complete control in that situation, Lord, that you'd be there to comfort the family through everything. Lord, we do pray this morning for Rebecca Parker, Lord. She's learned that she has new areas of cancer that she's dealing with now. Lord, we do just pray for these upcoming procedures that they're doing, Lord. They're trying a different route with her with immunotherapy this time, Lord. We do just pray that it would be successful, that you would just bring healing to her, Lord. We pray for wisdom for all the doctors, and we pray just for her and her family as they go through this time, Lord. We pray that you would sustain them, that you would be their strength. Lord, we pray for Susan Sayers this morning, as she's just dealing with the pain and discomfort that she's going through, Lord. She's ill as well. We do just pray for her. And Lord, we pray for Tanya, a friend of Denise Ridgway, Lord. She had surgery last week, Lord. We pray that everything would just go well as she recovers from that. Lord, we pray for Ozzy as well, Lord, as he also is dealing with flu and pneumonia, Lord. He was in the hospital. He's either going to be released at some point this weekend, Lord. We do just pray for him as he goes through that. We pray for healing for him. And Lord, I do just pray for everyone who's sick right now. It seems like every time I turn around, somebody new is getting sick. And Lord, it's a very rough season for sickness, Lord. And I do just pray for those who are just dealing with the different sicknesses. Lord, we pray for your strength for them. We pray that you would sustain them, that you would just bring healing to them. And Lord, we pray that things wouldn't continue to spread. Lord, we do just pray for our missionaries of the month, Lord, Larry and Sarah Campbell. Lord, we do just pray that you would bless them in their ministry, that you just be with them as they are just involved with all that they do with MFI, Lord. We do just pray for them. And Lord, I do this morning want to take time and just pray for our youth group, Lord, as they're up at Snow Camp this weekend, Lord. We've already gotten some great reports from them about just how things have gone already with the past couple days. Lord, I do just pray for today, Lord. I pray for this morning, actually, as they are going to have their last rally, their last chapel time, Lord. We do just pray that it would just be impactful, Lord. I know that this is really the morning where they challenge the teens to live their lives for you. And Lord, I do just pray that the teens would respond to that, that people would make decisions about living their lives for you, Lord, that they want to put you first in their lives. Lord, I do also pray for the youth group, Lord, as they've got to make some decisions about coming back, Lord. There's some difficult weather in their way. Lord, I do just pray that you'd give the leaders wisdom to know exactly what they need to do in order to make that work. And Lord, I do just pray for safety and travel, Lord. I do just don't want anyone to get in trouble on the roads, Lord. We do just want to pray that everything goes well with that. Lord, I do just pray for just wisdom for the leaders to know exactly what to do in the midst of some of the winter storms that they're going to be dealing with. And Lord, as we continue our service now, Lord, I pray that we would look to put you first in our minds and in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would just have a heart that wants to worship you. Lord, we do just pray all these things in your name. Amen. Want to encourage you to stand again, and children are dismissed for their classes in a third grade and under. So please stand.
Surprise you what the Lord has done.
Going to be reading out of the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Again, that's Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Starting at verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, or to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Well, Well, I do just want to say a special thank you to our praise band. You guys may have noticed our praise band's a little light this morning. We have some of our praise band members are up at Word of Life Camp right now with the teens, but some of the other of us aren't feeling the greatest. So really appreciate the praise band stepping up and coming in, even though some of them weren't feeling the greatest. And, you know, there's a lot of the sickness going around, but we're making it through the whole thing. The other thing that I wanted to say right up front is go Eagles. Right? We had a good week last week, really a good time. But let's jump into God's Word. Let's see what He has to say for us this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we do just praise You for this morning. We praise You for the opportunity that we have now to open up Your Word. And Lord, we know that Your Word is powerful, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that it would pierce us this morning. Lord, that it would pierce to our hearts, that it would change us, that it would make us more like You. Lord, we pray that we would have just an attitude of seriousness concerning Your Word, an attitude of understanding the power of it. And Lord, I pray that we would allow our lives to be changed by Your Word and Your Spirit. I pray these things in Your name. Amen. I want you to think about a movie of yours that you really like, where in the movie the big villain enters for the very first time. Some of you guys may remember the original Star Wars, and nowadays it's Star Wars Episode 4, but back in the day it was Star Wars Episode 1. The very first time that Darth Vader enters the scene, there's this big gunfight that's going on, and then in the middle of all of it, the doors open, and there's this smoke that kind of comes in, and Darth Vader comes in, and the music changes, right? The music gets super dramatic. You start hearing his deep breathing. It's like... And that's the very first time that you see Darth Vader, and it's like this huge entrance into the story. Well, what we're going to be looking at today is in Luke, we're going to start in chapter 5 and then going into chapter 6, and it's really where the main antagonists of Jesus come into the story. Now, I should say the biggest enemy of Jesus is who? Satan. And this isn't about Satan, but it's about this group of people that end up opposing Jesus almost at every turn throughout the entire book of Luke. And those are the Pharisees. These Pharisees are people who don't really like Jesus. In fact, the way the whole story ends, I just read in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. This is how it ends with the whole thing. It says, "But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do about Jesus." So by the time we're done today, that's where the Pharisees are going to be, right? The Pharisees are going to be discussing with themselves how they can get rid of Jesus, what they're going to do about Him. They really form the main enemies of Jesus. They're going to be involved with every step of the way with Him going to the cross. They're going to be directly involved in all of that. But this is really the first time that they get introduced. Now, the very first time they get introduced is actually in last week's message, if you guys remember. Their stories where they kind of start coming in, and they're really involved in five stories right in a row with each other. We're only going to look at the last three of them today. But it's these Pharisees who come along, and they stand as opposed to Jesus. Now, before we go any further, we want to talk a little bit about what these Pharisees are. Pharisees were a religious group in Judaism at the time that was very big on obedience to both following the Old Testament, but also the traditions that were passed down. And they were very religious. They were, in fact, the most religious group of people at the time. That they carried themselves very high above other people. Throughout the Gospels, they're represented as those who are opposed to Jesus. And they really represent the religious group and how the religious group stands opposed to Jesus. And what I want to talk about as we look at them this morning is I want to talk a little bit about some religiousness that can sneak into our world today in Christianity. I titled this whole message, Christ Over Religious Thinking. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in religious thinking, a lot like these Pharisees did. And we're going to look at what are some differences between being merely religious in our thinking and actually being a follower of Christ, actually being someone who wants to follow Christ with their lives. So we're going to look at three stories today, and we're going to look at how the Pharisees act and how they have this religious thinking And we're going to look how Jesus responds, and we're going to see what does the heart of Christ look like in the midst of these moments. So the very first thing that we're going to look at is that religious thinking sees actions while Christ following sees purpose. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 33, this is what it says. And they refers to the Pharisees from the previous story. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good." So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they bring up this topic of fasting. Now, I want to describe what we mean when we use the word fasting in today's world. Fasting is something, it's given in the Old Testament. We see it done in the Old Testament. It's not really something that is openly required, except for in one section in Leviticus chapter 16. It's required for one of their holidays. They fast at one of their holidays. But it's not really an openly common practice. But what we see is throughout the Old Testament, people do it. And what fasting is it's a withdrawal from physical desire, specifically food, in order to focus on drawing near to God. And it's often done for one of three reasons that we see throughout the Old Testament. It's often done either to repent before the Lord, and we see that in the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3. When Jonah preaches to Nineveh, what does Nineveh do? They repent of their sins, and they declare fast, and they don't eat. And that fasting was so that they would draw near to God to repent of their sin. Another reason that fast was used was when they were going to make a request. So we see this in the story of David, when David's baby gets sick, and David fasts because he's asking the Lord to heal his son. Or another story would be in Esther chapter 4, when Esther's about to go before the king. She has her and all of those with her fast for 3 days first, because they're asking the Lord to grant her favor with the king. A third way that fasting is done is in preparation. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, it shows Moses fasting right before he receives the Ten Commandments. So this fasting was this act of preparing himself to come across and meet face to face with God. So fasting is something that was done in order for people to draw near to God. And I would say, by the way, today, there's nothing wrong with fasting today. If you're going to try to draw near to God, there's nothing wrong with doing that today. But what happened over time is that fasting started to get misused. Fasting started to be done in order to outwardly display to everyone around you how righteous you were. This was actually even happening in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 58, God is speaking to the people, and he starts by quoting them, and they say, "Why have we fasted?" they say. "And you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" And then God gives his answer, and this is the answer. He says, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." So God's saying to them, listen, you say you're fasting to draw near to me, but how are you acting? You're not acting like people who are fasting. You're quarreling with each other. You're oppressing each other. You're being mean to each other. And you call that fasting? That's not fasting. That's not trying to draw near to me. And this idea actually continues into the Old Testament. Fasting became a mark of how religious you were. And the Pharisees were people who actually did this quite a bit. In fact, even in the story of Luke chapter 18, verse 12, we have the story of the Pharisee who's praying to the Lord, saying how good he is. And if you guys remember, there's another person who comes up, and he's beating his chest, declaring how sinful he is. And Jesus says that person is the person who is actually coming to God. But the Pharisee, and what the Pharisee says, the Pharisee's boasting about how good he is, and he says, I fast twice a week. And what we see in that, right, is that fasting became this mark of how religious you were. You see, the Pharisees were caught up in the actions of fasting, but they missed the purpose of fasting. And Jesus answers them. When they ask Jesus, hey, why aren't you fasting like we are? Why aren't you fasting? Jesus says, what's the purpose of fasting? The purpose of fasting is to draw near to God. But God's here, right? He says, why would wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them, right? If the point of fasting is to draw near to God, I'm right here. Why would you fast at this moment? You have God with you, walking among you, Emmanuel. What's the point of fasting while I'm here? There'll be a day when I'm not here, and at that point, people can fast again. But while I'm here, there's no reason to fast. You see, Jesus exposes the purpose of fasting to the Pharisees. While the Pharisees are caught up in the action, Jesus says, you're missing the purpose of it. You're missing the purpose of why you fast in the first place. And then he goes on and talks about a new garment and an old garment, how it's not supposed to go, and a new wineskin with old wineskin. He gives a couple analogies there, and what he's saying is something new is here. We don't need to go fasting for it. We don't need to go preparing for it. We need to move into what's new and not go back to the old. There's this new idea going forward, and Jesus says the new idea is the Savior of the world is here. I am here. So we don't want to go back to the old way of doing things. You see, he talks about the purpose more so than the action. You know, I wonder how much we fall into that trap in the church today. When we get so caught up in actions that we miss the purpose of them. I'll give you just a couple examples. And I could give tons of examples. I'm just pulling out a couple. But going to church every week. You know, going to church every week, the Bible calls us to do it, and it has a very specific purpose, right? And the purpose of going to church every week is so that we can edify each other, we can grow in the Lord, we can worship Him together, we can be in fellowship with one another, which is what we're called to do. And there's so many great purposes for being in church, but sometimes I think we can just get caught up in the action of it. We say, well, I have to go to church because that's what I do, right? It's a Sunday morning, so I'm going to church. I'm just to check that off my checklist of things that I did this week to show how good I am. And if that's why you're in church, then you're missing the purpose of it. Right? It's not about just being in church. There's a purpose behind why you're here. Don't get caught up just in the action. We need to understand the purpose. I'll give you another example. Giving financially to the Lord, right? Giving in the offering plate. It's not just something that we do because you're supposed to do it. It's something that we do because the Lord calls us to do it, and He wants us to be cheerful with how we do it, right? He says God loves a cheerful giver. You see, there's a purpose that we're doing, and that's we worship the Lord through our giving. We shouldn't just get caught up in the action. We should remember its purpose. I'll give you one more. Doing our devotions in our quiet time. Now, we love, right? And we say this over and over again, that we should be spending time in God's Word by ourselves. But I think sometimes we can treat it just like something that has to be done on a checklist of like, oh, I've got to read this chapter today. Let me read the chapter as fast as I can. And then we'll close the book and we'll move on. And that's not the purpose of devotions. Right? That's not the purpose of quiet time. The purpose is that we grow to understand more about God. That we learn more about Him and we learn more about ourselves and we change our lives to be more like Him. And I think that sometimes we can get caught up in this trap of just doing the action of our devotion, that we miss the purpose. I could give tons more examples than that, but that's just a couple examples. How often do we forget why we're doing something? And we just do it because, well, that's what a religious person's supposed to do. You know, when the Lord's speaking to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, Samuel's about to anoint David, and God makes this comment to him. He says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Sometimes I think we can get caught up in the outward appearance. We can get caught up in how something looks, and we forget about the heart. That's the first difference between religious thinking and Christ following, is actions versus purpose. The second difference is that religious thinking looks to add rules to people, while Christ following understands the rules and understands why they're there. We see this in the story here in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And this story concerns the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it says. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, that his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of the Lord and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, this second story involves the Sabbath, and actually the third story is going to involve the Sabbath too. The Sabbath was something set up specifically for Jewish people, where on the seventh day of every week they would rest. And we like that idea, right? We like the idea of kicking our legs up and relaxing and just having a good time. But the Sabbath was more than just a time to relax. It was a time to say, hey, I'm going to take my work and everything that I think that's happening in my life, and I'm going to put it on the side, and I want to focus on the Lord. And yeah, could I make more money if I worked an extra day of the week? Yes. They were intentionally saying, I'm not going to make as much money. I'm not going to be able to reap as many crops. I'm not going to be able to do as much stuff because I want to set time away for the Lord. And in doing that, they were trusting that the Lord would be the great provider, that the Lord would be the one who takes care of them as they rest in him. Now, in today's world, the church is not called, that we are not required to Sabbath the way that they did back then. However, that intentionality should still be with us, right, of resting in the Lord and saying, I need to put aside everything that's happening in my life and reflect on him. But here's the thing. The Pharisees had added a ton of rules to the Sabbath, right? In fact, if you read the Mishnah, which the Mishnah is a book of Jewish oral traditions that were passed down by scribes and Pharisees, if you read in the Mishnah, there's a whole set of rules on what you were and weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. This day that was supposed to be a day of resting in God ended up being a day where you had all these rules to follow. All of these things about what you were and were not allowed to do, what classified as work and what didn't classify as work. And this brings them to where the disciples are. And the disciples are with Jesus, and they're walking in the field, and they pluck some heads of grain, and they rub it together and so that they have something to eat. And the Pharisees come along and say, oh, that's working. If you listen to our rules that we've made, then they're breaking the rules. They're not following the Sabbath the way they're supposed to. Jesus says, first of all, where is that, right? Where is that in the Old Testament that you're not allowed to even pluck grain, that classifies as work? It's something that was completely added by them. But here's what's interesting is that Jesus' response to them, and his response to them, you would think would be, you're adding to the rules that the Lord has established. That's not something that God has required. But instead, Jesus points them to a story about some time that somebody actually broke a rule that the Lord required. And that person was David. The story is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you want to read it at some point in time. It's a story of David and his men, and they were hungry, and they were running away from Saul, and they come to where the priest was, and they ask the priest for something to eat, and all the priest has is bread that's supposed to be dedicated for the priest. So nobody but the priest is supposed to have them. But the priest gives some to David, and David eats it, and he gives some to his men so that his men can eat it as well. And in doing that, right, this was a moment where they actually broke the law of the Lord. And Jesus points to that. Now, why does Jesus point to that? That's a really interesting thing for him to point to. And I think he points to it because he's showing that there's a purpose behind the laws. There's a meaning behind the rules that are established. They're not just there to be there, but they're there to help us. In fact, the rules were made for us. when Jesus is telling a similar this similar story, Mark's version of this story in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus adds the statement. He says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." What does he mean by that statement? He means the Sabbath was something that was established for our benefit, not the other way around. We weren't made to fit the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to fit us. And what that means is that there's a purpose behind these rules. And he seeks to understand the rules, not just to have the rules, but to understand them. And Jesus says the point to the rules is that people would look to the Lord. And then at the end of the whole thing, Jesus makes this interesting claim in verse 5. He says, also, by the way, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And what he means by that, right, he's talking about himself, and he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who is behind the entire Sabbath. What's he claiming at that moment? Who is the one who established the Sabbath to begin with? The Lord, God himself. And Jesus says, if he's saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath, what's he saying? He says, I have the authority that God has. He's claiming to be God at this moment. He's claiming to have God's authority at this moment, to have authority over the rules that God has established. He says, it's not about looking to add more rules into this. It's actually quite the opposite. It's about the Lord being over those rules. So what about us today? Are there times that we can be caught up in this religious game that the Pharisees have where we like to add rules to people? We like to come up with more rules. We say, well, if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to do this. Oh, if you're going to be a good believer, you need to do this. And we can stray away from what the Bible has for us by adding things. Now, I do want to stress that the Bible does contain things on how we should live our lives, and we should be very clear about those rules that the Lord gives us. We should be very clear about following the rules that the Lord has laid out for us, but we should be very cautious about adding to them. That's a religious thinking. We shouldn't look to add to the rules that God has laid out for us. What are some ways that we can add to the rules? We could do things like say, well, if you're going to be in church, you have to wear certain clothes. You have to dress up and look nice to be in church. The Bible never says that. That's never a requirement. Just a rule we come up with. Or what about this? A good Christian would never support that company. They would never buy anything from that company. And if you're going to be a good Christian, you can't buy things from that company. Is that something that's in the Bible? Or here's another example. A good Christian raises their children this way. If you're going to be a good Christian, this is what you have to do to raise your children. Now, the Bible does give us some instructions on how to raise our children. We need to be clear about what it does give us. But we should be very cautious about adding rules to those things. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have our own personal convictions about that. And later in the Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 14, it talks about having convictions on that the Lord has laid on our heart. And maybe the Lord has laid on your heart the conviction to avoid a certain company because of what they stand for. Maybe the Lord has laid on your heart the conviction on how to raise your children. Or maybe the Lord has laid on your heart the conviction that you like to dress up for church. You like to put forward your best look for the Lord, or one of those things. And that's great. But we need to be cautious about putting our convictions onto other people. Because that's when we start adding rules to those around us. Jesus says elsewhere of the Pharisees, he says, you guys look to burden the people with your rules. How often can we get caught up in doing that? We can add rules to those around us, and we say things like, a good Christian would never do such and such. We need to know when we're standing on the Bible and a rule that the Bible has given us. Because the Bible does give us, right, rules, and if somebody is breaking that, we should be able to confront that. But we should be very cautious about adding things into that. That's one of the big differences between religious thinking and Christ following. That brings us to the last one that we're going to touch on today. Religious thinking looks to judge people. while Christ following looks to help people. We get this last story here in Luke chapter 6, verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might have a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is a really interesting story to me. Because what happens is Jesus is there on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are with him, and he's teaching, and in walks this man with a withered hand. And what do the Pharisees think when they see this man? They think, oh, I wonder if Jesus is going to heal him. That's doing work on the Sabbath. And they stand back and they look at that moment to judge Jesus, to come up with some way to accuse Jesus for doing something wrong on the Sabbath. They have this mindset of, look at him. Is Jesus going to heal at this moment? Like, this is breaking the rules. They're looking to pass judgment on Jesus. What does Jesus see? He sees a man with a withered hand. A man who needs help. A man who's hurting. Think about what has to be going on in the Pharisees' mind to not see that. Right? The Pharisees are so full of pride, maybe even jealousy, maybe some sense of wanting to be better than the next person, that they're so caught up in this moment that they see this man with withered hand and they think to themselves, this is our chance to accuse Jesus of something. This is our chance to catch him in a mistake, to pass judgment on him, to show how he's an evil person. And at that moment, Jesus is seeing this man who needs help. And Jesus brings the man up, and he turns to them, and he says, like, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Like, am I allowed to do good to somebody on the Sabbath? Is that breaking the Sabbath if I do good to somebody? In Matthew chapter 12, it's the same story, but Matthew's account of it. And Jesus says this statement to them. It says, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, right? He says, listen, if you guys have a sheep and it falls into a pit, you're going to take care of it, right? You take care of those who are hurting. He says, who's more important, a sheep or a human being? Obviously a human being. This man is hurting, and he pulls him up, and then he says, stretch out your hand, and the man is healed. And the Pharisees get furious at this. They get angry because at this moment, they wanted to judge Jesus. Jesus is just trying to help somebody. What is the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees at this point? And the answer is simple. The answer is love. Jesus loved the man. The Pharisees didn't. To the Pharisees, this man was just another excuse to judge Jesus, another excuse to pass some way of accusing him of breaking the laws. And Jesus had love. Do we have love? Do we have love in moments where we see someone who's hurting? And maybe we see someone who's hurting because of mistakes that they made in their own life. And at that moment, we can be quick to stand back and judge them. Right? Especially if we were involved and trying to help them with some of those mistakes. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where somebody had a decision to make and you come along and you say, this decision is going to be better for the Lord. This decision is going to direct you to the Lord. And they hear you and then they make the opposite decision. And it doesn't work out for them. And they end up hurting and they end up suffering. And it's very easy for us in that moment to stand back and say, I told you so. To say, if you would have just listened to me, everything would have been better. And we can be very quick to pass judgment in those moments. But here's the thing. The Lord says it's not our place to judge. He is the judge. He will hold people accountable for their own decisions. It's our job to help. It's our job to come along and help people who are in need. You know, there's some writers who have written a few counseling books, and one of the things that they talk about is the idea that we at all times are both sinners and sufferers. And what they mean by that is we're sinners who sin against people around us, who hurt those around us because of our sin. But we're also sufferers. We're people who feel the negative impact of people sinning against us. We suffer because somebody's sinning against us, and maybe we're sinning against ourselves, so we're suffering at that moment. But I think often in times in life, we like to point out the sins of others, and we like to say, that person's a sinner, and then we don't like to talk about the sins of ourselves. We say, I'm just a sufferer here. And the truth is, we're both. Each one of us is both. We sin against other people, and we suffer because other people sin against us. But it's also important to say that we are one more thing. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're also a saint. And that means you have the Holy Spirit within you. It means you can overcome your sin that you're doing to somebody else. It means when you're in the midst of suffering that the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you, and you can share that with those around you. That we have this opportunity because of the Holy Spirit to not just be caught in this cycle of sinner and sufferer, but we have this opportunity to step in and share Christ as a saint. That we have this opportunity to share Christ with people. But we need to know that people are suffering, and there's a lot of people suffering in the world around us. And sometimes those who are suffering hurt other people because of their suffering. I don't know if you've ever heard the quote, hurt people hurt people. And we should be very cautious about that, because sometimes people hurt us because they're hiding their own hurt. So we can either stand back and judge them, or we can say, how can I help? How can I get involved in helping somebody's life? The religious people, they're quick to judge. They're quick to pass judgment on people. But Christ following looks to help. When I think of this, right, I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. If you guys remember that story, there's a man who's traveling. He gets jumped by some robbers. He's beaten up, and he's laying there on the side of the road. And the religious people pass by, and what do? They go to the other side of the road, and they say, we can't be bothered by this man. They pass judgment on him. They say, he's this broken man, and I don't want to have anything to do with him. But then there's a Samaritan that comes by, right? And a Samaritan is somebody who wasn't looked well upon in that culture, but he comes along and sees a man who's hurting. And he says, how can I help? And that's what he does. He helps. At the cost of his own time, at the cost of his own money, he helps this man. He gets him back up on his feet. And Jesus says, which one of these people was loving? The answer is the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan was the one who is loving. Are we people who are quick to love, to help? Or are we people who are quick to pass judgment on those around us? You see, these Pharisees are going to be the ones directly involved in hurting Jesus moving forward in the story. They're caught up in their religious mindset that is quick to look at actions, quick to look at rules, quick to look at judgment. And they miss Christ. Think about this, right? These people, how many times are they going to interact with Christ over the course of Luke, and they miss it? They miss the fact that the Savior of the world is right in front of them because they're so caught up in their religious thinking. We today sometimes can get so caught up in our religious thinking that we miss Christ. And we can't do that. We need to be quick to understand what he wants out of us, to push past the religious thinking and to understand the heart of Christ. That is what being a Christ follower looks like. So are we caught up being like the Pharisees, or are we trying to become more and more like Christ? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I confess so often I can be drawn towards this religious thinking of the Pharisees. So easily I can turn towards just going through the actions instead of missing the purpose. And so often I can turn to adding rules instead of looking to understand rules, of passing judgment on those around me instead of looking to help them and love them. But Lord, I pray that you would change that in me, that you change that in all of us, that we would become people who are more like you, who are full of love, who are full of hope for people, that are full of purpose in what we do in serving you. Lord, I pray that we would get past just the religiousness of being in church, but we would get to the heart of Christ. Lord, that's what it's all about. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we would become more and more like you, that we'd be transformed by you, that we'd be able to go into a world and reach people for you. That all of that would happen for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to end with a song about the beautiful name of Jesus. It's a name that the Pharisees didn't like, but it's the name that we get to claim of our Savior. So let's stand and let's worship his beautiful name. bear the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, as we go out today, may we honor that name and how we live our lives and everything that we do. And may we honor your beautiful, wonderful, powerful name. Pray these things in your name. Amen.